beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, when death stares you in the face, it is very painful, especially if it involves a young person who is also your own child, your own flesh and blood. It shakes you to the very core of your being. You will do anything to save his or her life. That's how it was with Jairus. This man is desperate. His 12-year-old daughter is about to die. He will do anything to keep her alive. He will strip himself of his dignity if he has to. He's at his wit's end. And that's how most people will feel in a situation like that. But that is especially the case for those who do not believe that there is life after death. To them, death is final. For you and me, as Christians, that's different. We believe in the Lord Jesus and know that even though we die, we will live. It appears that Jairus is somebody who believes in the Lord Jesus. For that is to whom he goes for healing. But why does he believe in him? Does he believe because he is the Son of God? Does he believe that he is the Savior of the world and that he alone has power over life and death? Or does he believe in him only because he has healing powers? What kind of faith must you have in order to be saved? What exactly is the role of faith? That's what I want to preach to you about this morning. The theme for this sermon is as follows. The Lord Jesus teaches the Irish that without true faith, you cannot be healed. And we will see three things. You must believe that he is, in the first place, a prophet who is always true to his word. In the second place, a priest who alone restores life. And finally, a king who has divine power. So then, first of all, you must believe that he is a prophet who is always true to his word. Wherever the Lord Jesus went, great crowds followed him. No wonder, for he performed so many miracles. People came from all over to be cured. But why did he do this? Why did the Lord Jesus go about healing? Well, not in order to heal physical ailments in the first place. It was a means to an end. He wanted to create true faith in the hearts of the people and to teach them about the resurrection and about the way to eternal life. When Jairus comes to the Lord Jesus, he does so because he is in great distress. His daughter, who is only 12 years old, is at the point of death. In front of the whole crowd, this man drops on his knees and pleads for the Lord Jesus to come to his house and lay his hand on his daughter so that she could be healed. It's quite something that this man came to the Lord Jesus and did what he did. For we are told that he is a ruler of the synagogue. Such a person had quite a prominent position in Israel. He was part of the elite of society and was highly regarded. For he presided over the board of the synagogue, which had jurisdiction over many matters. He also conducted and had control over the worship services. And he counted the scribes and the Pharisees among his friends. He belonged to an influential group of people. Of course, Jesus was not part of that group. They didn't even like him. They considered him an outsider, an irritant. They didn't like him because he did not play according to their rules. And now this prominent citizen falls on his knees before Jesus. It shows his desperation. But it also shows that he has faith in Jesus' power to heal. He had heard all about it. All kinds of reports had gone out about his miraculous healing powers. And so he asked the Lord Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter. It appears that he had some definite ritual in mind, which would, as if by magic, make that happen. The Lord Jesus, without saying anything, goes with the ruler of the synagogue in the direction of his house. However, the advance towards the ruler's house is very slow. A great crowd continues to press around Jesus to impede his progress. And this, of course, is to the chagrin of the ruler of the synagogue was Jairus. He is very anxious about the faith of his daughter. And he wants Jesus to drop everything to help him. He wants him to get there before she dies. Hurry up! And he's a man of authority. He is used to having his requests honored expeditiously. But it doesn't happen. Instead, an incident takes place which further delays the Lord Jesus. A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his garment in the hope of being healed. The text does not tell us exactly what the cause of her problem was. We do know from Mark's account that she had suffered much at the hands of physicians and that she had spent everything for a cure. Some commentators say that the suffering at the hands of the doctors was probably due to the kinds of remedies they prescribed in cases such as that. For example, one treatment would consist of a dose of perch and onions cooked in wine, administered with the summons, "Arise out of your flow of blood." Another prescription would be to administer sudden shock, or to carry the ash of an ostrich's egg in some special cloth. But as we know from Dr. Luke's account, no one could heal her. No wonder. Her case was hopeless. This was especially difficult for her, not just because of the illness itself, but because the flow of her blood also made her perpetually unclean. That had many consequences. Someone who is unclean, according to the law of the Old Testament, would become an outcast. All the beds, chairs, saddles, and vessels such a person touched were also declared unclean, as would even any person who touched her. And so marital intimacy would also be impossible. A woman who had a continual flow of blood would therefore also remain barren. As such, that was bad enough on its own. But added to that, she would not be allowed to go into the temple either. To church, you might say. That was forbidden for an unclean woman. Now, can you imagine if you or I were not allowed to do that? All your friends and your family, they can all go, but not you. You're considered unclean, an outcast. This went on for 12 years. During all that time, she could not participate in the communion of saints and experience the same privileges as others. And so she led a tortured and lonesome existence. At this point, she was a desperate woman, hungry for a cure. And so what does she do? Well, she had also heard all about the Lord Jesus. She knew that he heals the sick and that now he was in their neighborhood. She had faith in him. She thought that if only she could touch him, that then she would be healed. But she does not want to draw any attention to herself, and so that's exactly what she does. She touches him secretly. She doesn't want anybody to notice, including the Lord Jesus. But of course, the Lord Jesus does notice. And that's why he asks, "Who touched me?" This question seemed pointless to the disciples, for the crowds were all around him and pressing him. Many people touched him. The disciples were swept along by the emotionally charged atmosphere surrounding the impending death of the daughter of Jairus. They knew that the little girl was dying, and of all people, only the Lord Jesus could do something about it. They're irritated because of the interruption. They wanted to hurry up and get along with it. And all this. But the Lord Jesus does not allow himself to be rushed. Do you know why? Well, there are two good reasons for that. In the first place, he did not want the woman to escape without her fully realizing why she had been healed and how her faith had made her well. Of course, it was not a perfect faith, far from it. And it is not so either that her faith as such saved her. It's, of course, Lord Jesus who did that. But he would not have healed her if she had not believed. Indeed, without faith, she would not have gone to the Lord Jesus in the first place. What would have been the use if she did not believe that he would be able to do such a thing? She believed, and therefore she acted. But her faith had to be a lot stronger than it was at that moment. For one thing, she needed to put her faith into action and not keep that faith to herself. For that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to remain incognito. She did not want anybody to know about her situation. And that's understandable. She was petrified. For what business did an unclean woman have in touching the garment of the Lord Jesus? She was a persona non grata, an untouchable. She was painfully aware of that. However, after she touched the garment of the Lord Jesus, things had changed. The Lord Jesus had made her well, and he had taken away her reproach. It was no longer necessary for her to remain in hiding. Her faith had made her well. And that's what she had to acknowledge. Brothers and sisters, you cannot hide your faith under a bushel. Faith is never just a private matter between you and God. No, your faith must be evident to your brothers and sisters, and also to those outside the family of God. Your faith means nothing if you cannot share it with others. True faith drives away fear. She had to realize and to acknowledge that. But in the second place, and that was just as important, the Lord Jesus with this especially had Jairus in mind. He is aiming at his heart as well. He wanted him to have a strong faith too. And that cannot be done in a moment, in a flash. It's a process. Faith has to be nurtured and strengthened. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus makes this man think about the meaning of what just had taken place with this woman, and to make him understand the significance of what is about to take place in his own home. For what was Jairus after? A quick fix. That's what he was after. And that's what we all want, don't we, when someone is sick? Sickness interrupts our lives. It interrupts what we're doing. It plays havoc with our agenda. It's an unwelcome visitor. The sooner it's gone, the better it is. And that's how it was with Jairus as well. He wanted to be able to get on with his life. He had hopes and aspirations for his daughter. And he did not want her to be taken away from him. He wanted his plans to be realized. He did not want the attention that the illness of his daughter brought to him either. It exposed his weakness and his vulnerability and his need to depend on Jesus. He did not want to risk his position in society either. And that's what he did by associating with this Jesus of Nazareth. For already early in his ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees were quickly becoming Jesus' enemies. For those and many reasons, Jairus wanted it to be done and over with as quickly as possible. And indeed, during the time that all this goes on, there comes someone from Jairus' house who told Jairus that, no, it's too late. The girl has died. Don't trouble the teacher any longer, they say. Come on home with us so that you can mourn the death of your child. There's nothing more that can be done. The girl is dead. Their thinking is, dead is dead. Once a person dies, there is no longer any hope. But note carefully, brothers and sisters, the reaction of the Lord Jesus, or actually his non-reaction. For what does he do? As is clear from the parallel passage in Mark, he pretends that he did not even hear what they said. It is as if they had not even spoken a word. Jesus ignores them. And he does that for a very good reason. For by his actions, he is teaching everyone, all of us, including me, something very important. Instead of addressing those who came from the house of Jairus, he speaks to Jairus directly. And he says something very significant. He says, do not be afraid, only believe. Those are very important words in the history of redemption, brothers and sisters. Those are also the words that the angel spoke to Mary when he announced to her the impending birth of the Lord Jesus. And that is also what the angel said to the shepherds when his actual birth was announced. Do not be afraid, only believe. And now the Lord Jesus himself speaks these same words, because something very momentous is about to take place as well. Do not be afraid, only believe. The Lord Jesus is especially concerned about the faith of Jairus. He wants him to listen carefully to the words that he speaks. For he is a prophet, and as a prophet he speaks the truth. Every word that he utters counts. He is the Word become flesh. He is the living Word. He is the one who fulfills Scripture. He is the one who makes all the promises contained in the Bible come true. And therefore we have to listen to him and to trust him, especially during times of extreme difficulty. This is a pivotal teaching moment for Jairus. Jesus wants him to know that he is a man of his word. Always, whatever he says will happen, will happen. He is totally and utterly reliable. And what is more, his words are powerful. They are of great significance. He never comes with some empty platitudes, some well-worn phrases appropriate just for the moment. No, the words he speaks are very powerful and effective and true. Whatever he says will happen, always happens. But he wants Jairus to know, and all of us to know, that he makes everything happen in his time. Jairus saw that he could set the time schedule as to when his daughter would be healed, and even the manner in which she would be healed. But the Lord teaches him to be patient, to wait for him, to watch him at work. Jairus had to listen carefully to the words that the Lord Jesus speaks. The same thing is true for us, for you and for me. His words are the words of life. It is through his word that he creates faith in the heart of the hearer. And that is what the Lord Jesus is aiming for with Jairus. He is aiming for Jairus and all other believers to grasp the full significance of his divine power. He wants them to trust. He wants them to trust that he alone can bring about true healing. For not only is he a prophet who speaks, but also a priest who acts. Who acts on the basis of the sacrifice that he brings. He is a priest who actually restores life. That's the second point. Finally, the Lord Jesus comes to the house. In spite of the somber message about the death of the child, he goes into the house of Jairus. He does not allow anyone to come with him except for Peter, John, and James. And of course the father and the mother. We're not told why. Could be that it was not practical. Although Jairus, as the ruler of the synagogue, will have been a wealthy man with good accommodations, the house nevertheless will have been too small for a large crowd. Significant that he takes along those three apostles. They are some of the more prominent disciples. It says in the scriptures that the truth shall be established on the testimony of two or more witnesses. And these disciples, these apostles, had to be there as witnesses so that later they could tell others about it, so that they could write it down and pass on the words and actions of the great healer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole world. And because they were there at that time, we have this account before us today as well. And what did they witness? Well, they followed the Lord Jesus into the house of Jairus. It was about an hour after the girl had breathed her last. And there in the house of Jairus were the relatives and the mourners hired for the occasion. For that is what the custom was in those days. Mourners were hired to lament and to weep and to beat their breasts and to play mournful tunes. This was the duty of love to the one who had died. It was even thought that lamentation and burial had atoning power of its own. They even believed that the deceased person perceives everything until the stone is rolled before the tomb. And so such loud wailing and crying and going on was done especially for the benefit of the deceased person. And the Lord Jesus walks in while all that is going on. The burial rituals were already in full swing. But now what does the Lord Jesus do Well, brothers and sisters, he says something quite remarkable. He speaks precious words, wonderful words. In the midst of all the wailing and crying, he says, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." No one immediately grasps the meaning of these words, especially not those who are hired for the occasion. They think it's a cruel hoax. For what did they do? They suddenly turned from mourning to laughter, derisive laughter. They did not believe him. They were only doing what was expected of them. Her death had not really touched them. Their mourning was not real. It was only play acting. They were just going through the motions. To them, death is death. And once you're dead, there's nothing you can do about it. No one can escape death. There is no hope. That's also what the world of today believes. And that's why they are so inconsolable when someone dies. Often, people without hope are angry and full of dismay, and they're looking to blame someone or something. But the Lord Jesus teaches these people and us about the reality of life and death. He puts everyone outside except for the father and mother and the three disciples and goes into her room. He takes the young girl by the hand and says, "Little girl, arise." Mark gives us the Aramaic words he spoke, "Talitha kumi." As soon as he had spoken these words, she got up and began to walk around. What a beautiful and tender moment. What a tremendous happening. What a moment full of significance. She is dead and now she is alive. As soon as the Lord Jesus says, "Talitha kumi," she begins to breathe again and to move around. As he addresses the little girl, he speaks tender words to her. Normally, he would speak in Greek. But now the Lord Jesus uses the intimate and familiar language that was spoken in the home. He speaks to her in Aramaic, using words which a loving father would use in order to wake his daughter up. "And my dear girl, this is your dad speaking. Speak, please wake up." The tender words. The words of life. And then we see that the Lord Jesus, as shepherd, as prophet, is true to his word. And that as priest, he restores the life of the little girl. He can do that because he is also the king of creation. We come to the third point. As I said, what happened here in the home of Jairus was very significant. The restoration of life is something quite wonderful, especially when it happens to a young girl whose whole life, humanly speaking, is still before her. But that is still only a minor detail, brothers and sisters. For what does the raising of the daughter of Jairus point to? It points to the fact that Christ has power over life and death. It points to the fact that every life here on earth is in his hands. It points to the resurrection. He is the one who creates life. He created your life, my life. He alone has power over life and death. Oh, sure, we can use doctors and nurses and hospitals and machines to prolong life. It's a great blessing that we have these things, but their powers are so limited. There's so much they don't know. There's so much they can't do. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus who controls our lives and our destiny. He knows how many days and how many hours and how many minutes and how many seconds and how many split seconds we have here on this earth. It's all in his loving hands. The Lord Jesus wants Jairus to trust him, to wait for him. He wanted him to know what a powerful God he is. He wanted him to know that there is more than life here on this earth. He wanted him to know that through faith you can have true life, eternal life. He wanted to shake Jairus to the core of his being as he watched his daughter die. And that's what he wants to do with every one of us, brothers and sisters. All of us face death at one point or another, whether of a loved one or our own. When that happens, God upsets our earthly lives. Why? To make us think. To make us think about what life really is all about. To make us realize that life is about our relationship with our Almighty God. and how wonderful and how vital that relationship is. And how that relationship with God must be worked out. It must be worked out with Him and in our relationships with others, our loved ones, and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and with our fellow man. Why has God created us? He has created us to praise His name. And we have to do that here on earth, and we have to do that into eternity. That's why He gives life to you and to me, to praise Him. And so the important thing with the raising of Jairus' daughter is not that he restored her earthly life, for even after he raised her from the dead, she remained subject to death. Brothers and sisters, as you can read in Romans 5, death came into the world because of sin. Adam and Eve were disobedient to the Lord God, and that is why they and their offspring, including us, deserve to die. The sentence of death now lies over all of creation also today. But that was not the original part of creation. Death is not natural. It's unnatural. But now, by raising this little girl up, the Lord Jesus shows that He has power over death. He knows that He is about to pay the penalty of death, and that He is about to be victorious over death. By raising this little girl from the dead, He is pointing to His coming resurrection. Jesus is going to die. But by His own power, He will also raise Himself and be raised from the dead, so that those who belong to Him will also know the resurrection and the life. But without faith, you cannot be saved. With the raising from the dead of this little girl, He wants to teach His disciple and Jairus and his family that He is the one whom they have been waiting for, the Messiah, He who will save His people from their sins. He wants to teach them that He is the resurrection and the life. The important thing is not that He has given this little girl back her earthly life. No, as I said, one day she will die again. She will not live forever on this earth. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, she will have eternal life. It's going to take some time before His disciples and all the others understand this fully. It has to sink in. That was not just the case for the first disciples at that time, but also for you and for me. Time and again, brothers and sisters, the Lord God confronts us with the frailty of human life. That can be frightening. And then we need to be reminded to put our faith in Him at all times. For our minds have been dulled because of sin. Our understanding is very limited and tied to what we see around us. We need to be nurtured in our faith, to be nurtured along, and we need the eyes of faith. And so once again this morning, He says to all those who are grieving the loss of a loved one or who are staring death in the face, the same thing as He said to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. Wait for Me. Trust Me. I alone have power over life and death. Amen.